Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are about to get deeply into your word this morning. And I pray that as we do that, all of this noise and chaos that we carry along with us in our hearts and our minds from being out in the world all week, Lord, I pray that that would just fade to black even now, that you would keep our hearts and our minds attentive. Lord, help us to be more than just lukewarm Christians in this church. Help us to be true and faithful servants. Put a desire in us to seek your goodness all of the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our message from last week, we were introduced to the prophet Elijah. Now, I'm going to give you a little review of what we talked about last week because we're going to continue on with it this week. Now, Elijah appeared on the scene when the nation of Israel was in a state of spiritual decline. They had turned away from God. They had begun worshiping idols and false gods. And because of that, God raised up a prophet. He raised up the man Elijah. He sent him to the Israelite king, King Ahab. Ahab, by the way, was the one who had led Israel into this idol worship. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, King Ahab, let me tell you something. Except by my word, rain or dew is not going to fall on this land for the next few years. And if you know your Bible, this actually lasted 3.5 years. Now, we know what it's like to live in an area that is largely farmland. This is the way it was in Israel in those days. The economy was largely based on agriculture. So as you can imagine, if you had no rain, you had no crops. If you had no crops, you had no money, you had no food, and it didn't take very long until things got bad. There was a severe famine on that entire land, and people were suffering because of their idolatry. But see, Elijah, God separated him from the rest of those people. He led Elijah to a place where there was a brook that flowed with crystal clear water. So he always had cold, fresh water to drink. And twice a day, the Bible says that the ravens flew in and brought food, bread and meat to Elijah. So while everybody else was suffering, Elijah had it pretty good. But over the course of time, that drought even began to take a toll on old Elijah. That crystal clear brook that he counted on for his drinks, it dried up. It was then that the word of God came to Elijah again. He said, hey, don't worry. I haven't forgot about you. I want you to go over to the land of the Gentiles over here. See, I got a widow over here who is going to provide for you. She's going to feed you. She's going to take care of you, and everything's going to be okay. Now, folks, from a human standpoint, this didn't make very much sense. Elijah's a man of God, and God is sending him right into the center of this pagan idolatry and worship of false gods. That's not a place where a preacher's supposed to be. This guy's going right into the heart of idol worship country. And then to make it even worse, when Elijah gets there and finds this widow, he finds out she's more broke than he is. Not only can she not feed him, she don't even have enough food to feed herself or her son. But if you were here, you know what happened. Elijah said, ma'am, I got a word for you from God. I know all you got's just that little bit of flour, that little bit of oil, not even enough to make a whole meal for you and your boy. But if you will act in faith and you'll take them little bit of ingredients you got and make me something first, and then make something for your boy, God says that flour and that oil aren't going to run out. They're going to keep going and going and going. He's going to provide for you in a miraculous way. And folks, that's exactly what happened. This woman was being blessed on a daily basis because she acted in faith. Now, here are the spiritual principles we learned last week, and I just want to share them with you again real quick because they still apply. Number one, when you live in obedience to God, He will provide for you both naturally and supernaturally. Number two, even when you're living within God's will, sometimes things still dry up. That's what happened to Elijah. Now, oftentimes, this is because God is calling you away from that place. He's sending you to a new place where his provision is already there waiting on you. Two things, though. Number one, you got to be living close enough to God to hear his word. And two, you got to have the courage to go where he tells you to go, like Elijah did. Now, the third principle we talked about last week is what I called the supernatural circle of provision. And here's how it works. When you act in faith by providing for someone else who has the same need that you have, see, you've got a need, you find somebody else who's got that same need, and you meet it. When you do that, you act in faith and give them the very thing that you need most, God provides for you as well. We saw this happen in the message last week. Now we're all up to speed. So we're going to get right into our message for today, which is entitled Faith in the Father. We're going to be looking at yet another event in the life of Elijah. Our text is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Now, you know, despite all of God's blessings, many of us have also endured terrible tragedies in our lives that have caused us to feel like God must have made a mistake. Now, we might be too scared to say that to him, but we know what it is to think it. We know what it is to feel it. We might even know what it is to discuss it with somebody else. Now, this widow we were introduced to last week in our message, she finds herself in that exact situation today. Now, if you were here last week, you know this lady had a lot to be thankful for. She was down to her last meal. She thought that her son and her were going to die. But Elijah the prophet showed up. Everything changed. She was blessed with an ongoing supply of food. You know, it must have been exciting to be in that house and see God working supernaturally like that on a daily basis. She was blessed. But wouldn't you know it? Just when there's something to give thanks for, just when you feel like getting your praise on, something happens and the whole bottom falls out of everything. Look at verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Now, wait a minute. Just in the last chapter, God saved this kid's life. He was down to his last meal. God did a miracle and he saved this kid. And now just a short time later, the boy gets sick and he gets worse and worse until finally he dies. Can you imagine what this poor mom had to been thinking? Now, some of you know what it's like to get excited about a blessing only to have it turn into a curse sometime later. Sometimes the things God allows to come into our lives, they're just downright confusing. They don't make any sense to us. So this house of gladness has now become a house of sadness because the very thing that was delivered yesterday has been taken away today. Folks, what we see here is that one miracle did not stop the need for a new miracle. God saved this boy's life one day and he took it away the next. Now, that's the problem. Now, this woman in our story is going to share her perspective. Look at what she says, verse 18. She says to Elijah, "What do you have against me, O man of God?" The King James Version, I like how it's a lot of times I preach from the NIV, but I like how the King James Version says this verse. "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Translation, "I don't want nothing to do with you. I know you're the preacher. I know you're the man of God, but I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I want you out of here." She's so overcome with grief. Look what else she says here. "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" There's a lot going on in this verse. Let's take it just piece by piece because I want you to understand exactly what's happening here. First, we see her circumstance. Her son has died. Now, secondly, she thinks Elijah is to blame for this. She says, "Oh, man of God." Now, the insinuation here is your godly presence has drawn me to God's attention, and he's remembering all of those men that I have had relationships with that weren't men of God. He's remembering all the sin of my past, and my son's death is punishment from God for my sins, and it's your fault for drawing his attention to me. See, what we got here is a situation where this woman's circumstances are controlling her theology. Her feelings are controlling what she believed. Now, let me give you a spiritual principle. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Never let your circumstances control your theology. Because when you let your feelings control what you believe, instead of just believing what the Word of God says, you are going to be overcome and defeated by your circumstances every single time those circumstances are negative. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore the reality of your situation. This woman's son got sick and he died. You can't pretend that didn't happen, but see, her mistake was letting the situation control what she thought about God, letting the situation control what she thought about Elijah, and letting it control what she believed about her past. She was hurt and she was confused. Some of us have felt this way, right? God, if you really care about me, how come I'm suffering with this health problem? God, if you're really good and you really care about me, how come I'm in the middle of this financial chaos? If you're really a good God, how come my marriage is falling to pieces? We've all asked those things. And if you tell me you haven't asked those things, I might doubt your truthfulness there. Now, because this woman was letting her feelings control her beliefs, she was about ready to turn away from God altogether. Man of God, I don't want nothing to do with you. And by extension, she didn't want to have nothing to do with his God either, right? I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to raise your hand. You just think about this. How many of you know people don't go to church anymore, don't want to have nothing to do with God anymore because something happened in their life? They fell away from the faith and turned their back on God. They said, if God was really good, he wouldn't have let this happen, and because of that, I'm done with him. We know people like that, don't we? And that's just about the way this poor widow was feeling. She is in a terrible dilemma. Let's see how Elijah responds. She's just told him she don't want nothing to do with him. Look at verse 19. Give me your son, Elijah says. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Now, any mother in this situation is going to be hurting worse than she ever thought possible. But we got a man of God here who says, give me your pain. I want to pause here for just a moment to tell you this. Everybody needs someone in their life who cares enough about you to help you pick up a burden that is too heavy for you to pick up by yourself. We all need somebody like that in our life. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. The problem is we got two extremes in this world today. We got people who are struggling with God that refuse to let anybody help them pick up their burden. And we got Christians who are too lazy and too selfish to be a burden bearer for anybody else. Elijah says, give me your son. Then he takes him upstairs. He lays him on the bed. Look at verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God. We're going to pause right there, too, for just a second, because this is a good time for me to point this out to you. When you're in the state this widow was in, when you're doubting God and you're ready to quit on God, you need somebody in your life who is still in touch with him. Elijah cries out, O Lord, my God. I know this widow isn't with you right now. And Lord, to be perfectly honest, she don't care much for me at the moment either. She's too hurt. She's too messed up right now to come to you on her own. So I'm coming to you on her behalf. Hear my prayer for her, God. Friends, this is called intercession. Now, maybe you've been in a situation where you haven't felt very much like praying. We want to get real honest. Maybe you've been in a situation where you felt like it was a waste of time to pray because you knew God wasn't going to listen to you anyway. Elijah knew that's how this woman was feeling, so he intercedes for her in prayer. He says, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow that I'm staying with by causing her son to die? See, Elijah brings this woman's problem to God when she couldn't bring it herself. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Do you know, man, a lot of times we just, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Do you really know what you're doing when you pray? Do you truly understand the power of that? When you pray, you're calling on heaven to address something here on earth. You're calling on the eternal to address a specific point in time. Elijah says, God, I need you to help this woman who is in so much pain and who is so spiritually confused that she can't come to you on her own. Verse 21. Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times. You know, in the Bible, the number three is often associated with restoration or even stronger, resurrection. Remember how many days old Jonah was in the belly of the great fish? Remember how many days Jesus was in the grave? So Elijah stretches himself out on this boy three times. He knows if there's any hope for this kid, God is going to have to take some action because this is way beyond what a human man can do. So knowing that, why does he lay his own body on top of this boy? Because Elijah's saying, Lord, this boy needs breath. So I'm going to lay my life on top of his death. I want you to take my breath. I want you to take my life and you pour it into this kid so that he can live again. You need somebody in your life, friend, who's not only willing to pray for you, but somebody who is also willing to be part of the solution to the very thing they're praying about for you. Elijah didn't just say, I'll pray for you. Elijah said, I'm going to give something of myself so God can use me to be part of the solution to the thing I'm praying about. God is looking for people who will pray to heaven and stretch out on earth. Now, pay attention because I'm almost done with my introduction. Yeah, just kidding. Things are getting ready to get good here. He stretched himself out on the boy three times. He cries out to the Lord. Listen to this prayer request. Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. That's not what you call a small request. Verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. In verse 17, God took his life away. In verse 22, God gives his life back. What we're seeing here, some of you are going to be overwhelmed by this. What we're seeing here is God reversing a decision. Now, I know that may startle some of you to hear. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, normally this dude's pretty much on point, but he's nuts today if he thinks God changes his mind. In between the time God took this boy and the time God gave him back, something happened. Elijah prayed and he acted. And it was the godly prayers and actions of Elijah that caused God, it moved God to reverse his decision and give this boy his life back. Now, here's the challenge, folks. I want you to try God at a whole other level. I want you to trust him for something that looked like it could never be fixed. I want you to trust God to reverse a decision that's happened in your life. Something that you thought, no, the door's just closed on this. It can't never happen. Now, I know exactly what some of you folks are thinking. I don't believe God ever changes his mind. I don't believe God ever reverses a decision. In fact, preacher, let me give you a verse. I remember reading in Numbers, because I know all of y'all know everything about the book of Numbers. You read that all the time. I remember reading in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And furthermore, pastor, I read in James 1:17 that God does not change like shifting shadows. So what do you say to that? First of all, I say calm down because your blood pressure is going to get too high. Secondly, let me explain. I'm not saying God changes his mind in the sense that we change our mind. God never does anything. He never does anything and says, whoops, I messed up. I gotta change my mind and fix this. God does everything perfect. But let me call your attention to something. All throughout the Bible, we have example after example where God clearly states his plans, and then, because of the godly prayers or actions of somebody, God reverses those plans and he doesn't carry out what he had intended to do. If you have ever read anything about when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, I don't even know how many times it happened where God got mad at them and he told Moses, you need to step aside because I'm getting ready to crush these people. And remember what happened? Moses said, God, you're justified in doing that, but I haven't forgot what you said way back in Genesis. You promised that you were going to turn us into a great nation, Lord. And because of Moses' godly prayer, what'd God do? He reversed his decision. He spared those people that he was going to destroy. I mentioned Jonah a little bit earlier. Remember what God told Jonah? I want you to go into the country of Assyria, where all of those pagans and heathens are at. You go into their capital city of Nineveh, and you tell those people in 40 days, I'm going to wipe them all out. They're going to be gone. Jonah goes to town and he preaches. What did the people do? They said, oh, my goodness, the Lord is going to destroy us. We got to do something. And they all repented of their sin. They turned away from what they were doing. What was the result? God spared those people. He had mercy on those people. He reversed his decision. Now, we see this time and time again in the Bible, and it does not mean that God just changes his mind on a whim or that he flip-flops like some of these politicians that we hear about on the news. It simply means that God, because God is loving and merciful, he reserves the right to withhold his judgment when he sees a change in the attitudes and behaviors of the people who are going to be affected by his judgment. Now, some of you may still be thinking, well, I hear what you're saying, but I still don't see how a changeless God can change his mind. Let me try to explain it a little more simple. When somebody's doing something bad, they arouse God's anger, and he makes plans to bring disaster upon them. But if that person repents and they change their behavior, he's appealing to another side of God's nature. He's appealing to the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And because of that, God makes a decision not to carry out what he had originally planned to do. I want you to think about the sun for a minute. It's shining out there right now. It looks beautiful. If you come up, now the sun doesn't change. Can we all agree on that? The sun stays right where it is. Everything else revolves and rotates around it, correct? So the sun never changes. You go out there right now, you're going to see it. You come up in here in the church parking lot at 2 o'clock in the morning, look up in the sky, what are you going to see? You're not going to see the sun, are you? But if you change your location, you change direction, you go around to the other side of the earth, bam, there it is. You're going to see the sun shining brighter than ever. It's not the sun that changes. It is your position, your direction in relation to the sun that changes. You're appealing to a different part of the sun's nature. This is what Moses did when he interceded for the Israelites. He said, God, I know on this side you're justified in destroying these people. So let me change direction. I'm going to go over here and appeal to this side of your nature. I'm going to appeal to your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness so these people are not destroyed. This is why repentance of our sins is so important. Because when we repent, that means we change our mind about our sins in order to reverse the direction that we're heading. You know, I lived in willful disobedience to God for many years of my life. And when I was living in disobedience to Him, His discipline was crushing me like a heavy hammer. I finally got to the point where I didn't want that kind of pain in my life anymore. I realized my need for Him. I repented of my sin. I cried out to Jesus to come into my life. I appealed to another side of God's nature. And folks, let me tell you something. When I did that, when I changed my attitude, when I changed my behavior, the changeless God changed the way that He was dealing with me. Instead of experiencing painful discipline, I began to experience joy and peace. And I can tell you that way of living is a whole lot better than the other way. This poor widow was so overwhelmed, so broken, she didn't even know how to pray. So Elijah prayed for her. Now watch this, because we're almost done, and I like the way this ends up. God answered Elijah's prayer and restored the boy's life. Verse 23, Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room in the house, gave him to his mother, and said, "Look, your son is alive." Now, this woman had been downstairs the whole time, right? Elijah and the boy are upstairs. A miracle took place in this woman's house, and she didn't even get to be a part of it. She was too messed up to be a part of it. She was too spiritually and theologically confused to be a part of the miracle. She needed somebody who could get access to the miracle when she couldn't. Now, the story's not quite over. Verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know." This bothers me every time I read it. "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." Really? Now I know? In the chapter just before this, you were starving to death. God sent a prophet who gave you a promise, and for the last bunch of days, you just been eating supernatural food to get, and you know now. You were going to die, and you just know now? Now, what is going on here? God has done miracles in this woman's life, but not until her son is brought back to life, not until then does she say, "Now I know." She called him a man of God back in verse 18 where we started. But remember, she identified him as a man of God then when she was mad at God, right? She wanted Elijah to get out of the house. So after all that God has done for her, she didn't know it then. But now after her son is brought back, she says, "Now I know you're a man of God." What's up with that? Let me tell you. See, something happens in our lives. And even though God did something good for us yesterday, over time we forget how powerful and how good He is. So guess what God does? He lets something die. He lets hard times come. And He does that to remind us that He's a right now God. He's not just a God of yesterday that we can talk about all the things. He's not just the God of the future that we can talk about all the things that are coming. He's a right now God, so He will allow things to come into your life that cause you to have a need for Him right now. God puts you in a situation to remind you that the God who came through for you yesterday hadn't died on you. He hasn't gone to sleep. Your problems aren't too big for Him. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. And as I close, folks, let me say, put your faith in your Heavenly Father. because what he did in the Old Testament, he is still good for today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, forgive us when we take you for granted. Forgive us for thinking, Lord, when things don't go our way, that somehow you have made a mistake. Help us to remember, Lord, that you do all things perfect. And when things are not going like they should be, Lord, maybe we need to examine our own actions. And remember that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I pray your blessing upon every family represented here today. Lord, do exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or think, and give us another reason to praise your name. Amen. Thank you. Please bow your heads for the benediction. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.